for your life and someone else's. The reason I'm interested in the subject is, got a couple of, back to discipling someone. The way that I came to Christ was, first of all, a man in my hometown prayed for 10 years that I'd come to the Lord. He prayed every week for 10 years that I'd be saved. And, after I came to Christ, and a month or two later, I was back in my hometown out of the military, and he walked up to me and said, I hear that you became a Christian. I don't know how he knew. God must have told him. I said, that's right. I wouldn't tell anybody at that time. I was a little bit nervous about it, you know. And he said, I've got a Bible study, and we're doing Discipleship Book 2, Lesson 3 this week on Sunset Lane in your friend James Christensen's house. And I knew God wanted me there. And that was right where this other guy left me off. The guy who set the example on discipleship was a senior at the Air Force Academy named Dave Seaver. And Dave was a guy that was going through a few spiritual problems. He was having some serious questions. And so he decided to step down from a leadership position in a Christian ministry. And he gave 10 hours a week to 10 men. Not many guys say they have much time when they're going to that place. You take 25 hours a week, a semester, on the average, at the academy. So what he did, he took five guys that were non-Christians like me, and he spent an hour a week with us just basically opening up the Bible and looking at the verses on salvation, you know, and asking me lots of questions. That's what he did with me until I came to the Lord. Then he switched gears and followed me up, got me in this discipleship book, and we would just do this lesson every week. I was one of 10. There were five non-Christians. He just would get together weekly and evangelize us for an hour. And then five Christians. And he would disciple and help. So when I came to Christ, I thought, well, that's what everybody's supposed to do. So I started doing that. But then a few months after I came to Christ. The verses, Proverbs 27:17. Anybody know that?
Proverbs 27:17.
Right. So one man can sharpen one other man and keep this process going. Okay, the principle that we're going to talk about today is in 2 Timothy 2:2. Why don't you turn there in your Bible? And it talks about four people in alignment with each other. I know this is a verse some of you have never seen, I'm sure. 2 Timothy 2:2. And if somebody gets that, read it for us, please.
Things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, and met these that faithful men will be able to teach others also.
Okay. Paul was talking to who?
Timothy.
And Timothy's supposed to help a faithful man. And the faithful man eventually is supposed to help another person. It says others also in my translation. So Paul, Timothy, faithful man, others also. That's four generations. You know the Bible keeps talking about four generations? You know, Job lived to see his fourth generation. Israel, Jacob, got to see the fourth generation. In Psalm 78, it tells us that we're supposed to teach what we know to our children so they can teach the grandchildren. And it gives four generations over and over and over. And the fourth generation is to prove that it really is working, whatever you're teaching or trying to build in someone's life. So Paul to Timothy, the faithful man to others also. And it's not only four people in four generations, but this thing multiplies. Because Paul and Timothy, after Paul helped Timothy, he helped a lot of other guys. And then Timothy went out and found somebody, and so did Silas, and so did Barnabas, and all the other guys that Paul was helping. And you multiply your witness that way. You make your life count in a very effective way. Now, Leroy Ames says that one thing they discovered in the 70s and spending a lot of time in Africa and working with church leaders and Christian leaders in Africa, they found out that every great African leader in the church and in the mission field in Africa had one thing in common. One thing in common. You know, back around the turn of the century, there were a lot of British and American missionaries that went in to a lot of countries and did the ministry. And got all the native, all the indigenous people doing things, and then all these revolts happen. And what happens? The British and Americans get kicked out of the country. So during that time, then native leadership has to rise up, Well, that's how these leaders came up in Africa. The English and Americans got kicked out through various revolts and government turnarounds. And when they'd go back and see how everybody was doing, they'd find these African leaders. And you know what all these guys had in common? All these men had, as a teenage boy, had been the servant to one of these English or American leaders. And so, you know what took place? See, here's this little African Christian guy, and he's sitting over the room, he's watching old Dr. So-and-so, and every morning Dr. So-and-so would get up, and he'd get his Bible, and he'd spend time with Jesus, you know? And they'd watch him pray, spend time in prayer. And they'd watch him go and meet with people and help people grow and get together and plan. So when they got kicked out of the country, this young guy knew how to do it. He said, okay, I knew a Dr. So-and-so, let's do that thing. So he'd get up, he'd have his quiet time. He'd prepare messages, and he'd get together with men and disciple. And so it happened by accident. All this generation of leadership came up without a real purpose. You know, these guys didn't have a clue what they were really doing to perpetuate the ministry. But it happened anyway through God's providence. See? So I say, let's disciple people on purpose and not by accident, okay? What if everybody purposed to do this, to help somebody so you can multiply your life, see? And then when you do this, the power of multiplication, you know the story about the game of chess. You ever heard that story about the man who invented chess? As I understand it, it was a man in India, and I think it was around the 13 or 1400s. I've read an article that tells you who the man is, what his name was. He was a mathematical genius. And this man who invented the game of chess got people all over the country playing this game. And the king called him in and said, I love your game. I love this game of chess. You know, the NBA. I love this game, right? He got together with him and he said, I love this game so much, I'll give you anything you want. He owned a whole lot of the country of India. He had this huge precinct that was all his. And the inventor of chess, being a mathematician, he said, well, I don't want gold, and I don't want possessions. All I want is some wheat. Well, he said, how much wheat? He says, well, it's really simple. Why don't you take that chess board and think in terms of, put one grain of wheat on the first square, two on the second, let's multiply each time. 4, 8, 16, 32, 64, 128. We're at the end of the first row. How many squares are there on the chessboard? Checkerboard. Same. 64, 8 times 8. Okay? So exponentially, when you multiply that out, the king kind of finally figured it out. He got his court people together, and they you know what they did to the guy? Did they give him the wheat? Got him executed. Yeah, they executed him. You know why? Because if anyone could ever assemble that much wheat, you know, wheat, I used to work in a seed plant, and we did oats. Oats is a long grain, you know, and barley's a long grain. Wheat's only about that long. Little old fat, almost round seed. Do you know that's enough wheat to, you put them end to end, it would go all the way to the nearest star and back 4 times, and out to the moon and back. It's enough wheat to bury the whole subcontinent of India 15 feet deep in wheat. So he had the guy beheaded. The power of multiplication. Now, if you were to spend a year with somebody, let's just say, sometimes it takes longer, sometimes it doesn't take that much time. It doesn't take a year. If you were to take a year working one-on-one with somebody to get them established in the Christian life, and then at the end of that year, you go get somebody else, he go get somebody else. So at the end of that year, he goes from 2 to 4. And supposing every year you turn that over, you know you could reach the world's population right now in 33 years? You're only halfway through that checkerboard. In fact, not even that far. Yeah, about halfway through. And then, okay, you know, 20 years from now, the world population is greater. One more progression reaches the whole world. It's one more step. It's incredible. You'll never get it by addition. You know, we could get 10,000 people in the stadium every night and have Billy Graham come and everybody goes forward. You know, the Graham Crusade, probably 1 out of 10 probably go forward. What if everybody went forward every night? You go all over the country. It would take 800 years to reach the world that way. And then in 800 years, the world's population would be way off what it is now. You know, you're not even taking into account. So let's multiply rather than add. Your disciple, what does a disciple look like? We're down near the bottom of the page here. And I have some words spelled out. F-A-I-T-H. What kind of a person do you want to work with? Number one, F stands for faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2, more is required of a steward that a man be found faithful. You know, there are a lot of people out there that are unfaithful, aren't there? You say, can we meet to do such and such? And they never show up. But you know, there are a lot of faithful people too. I was talking with a guy the other day. He said, started a Bible study a year ago. He said, I think I'm going to concentrate on this one guy. He's shown up every week with one for almost a whole year. That guy's been faithful. He's the guy that takes it when I'm not there. This guy travels a lot. He says, this guy has been there. And he's the guy I want to get and disciple. Okay, next, A is available. Someone that has Jesus in their heart, they love God enough that they will be available to be to spend time around you. You invite them to do something with you, they will. I, on the next page, I stands for initiative. Somebody that takes initiative. Isn't that a great thing when you give somebody a job to do, and they not only do that job, they go a step further, and it's not a problem to them. They'll take initiative to do more than expected. Teachable. Having a teachable heart. You know, the word disciple means learner. Someone that has a heart to learn. Someone that's in a learning mode. And that's a wonderful quality. And you know, when you go out to disciple people, probably the first person you want to help, you might want to focus in on somebody and say, let's get together for 3 weeks and do this little Bible study. I'd recommend just starting with a little step rather than a big one. Rather than meet 100 weeks, let's meet for 2 weeks. If you like it, we'll keep going. First guy you probably help, is he going to be the world's greatest disciple in your experience? Probably not. And I think it's a test. You know, sometimes you help somebody, all of a sudden they moved away, they're gone. Or one day they walk up, I don't want to do this anymore. Okay, go find somebody else. Or somebody else is totally hungry and totally available and teachable. So don't worry about it. We want to help everybody we can. You know, if we can help a person this much, that's great. If we can help a person this much, that's great too. But just because somebody don't want to be helped a whole lot doesn't mean that we haven't done God's work, you know? Because God's the one who orchestrates and works in men's hearts. We're just around trying to help do the best we can, you know. And then H, someone has a heart for God. You know, you get them into the Word, they learn to love God's Word, they love God, and they're going to respond to God. Even if you just, if you're going through a hard time and you aren't doing well, they're going to walk with Jesus. So the way you get a person that's a faith person, faithful, available, takes initiative, teachable, has a heart, the way you get somebody like that, prayer, a gift from God. You pray and ask God for a faithful man, and He will supply that kind of person. You might help them for just a few months. You might help them for a year. You might be friends and mentor. And you know, once you help somebody, they come up to close to your level, and you may be friends for the rest of your life. You stay in contact with them, encourage them, and they're your brother in Christ. They may exceed you in your faith. That's fine. Praise God. Where do you find that kind of person? Where do you go to find someone to disciple? Anybody have any ideas? Where do you find somebody to disciple?
Denny's
restaurant.
Yep.
Follow Larry.
Anywhere you go. Meet people. Ask people questions. Had a little deal last night. Somebody asked me to come speak. Carol and I went and spoke to a youth group. Well, there were two men there. I found that, you know, the sponsor and the guy who had the house, and both of them, I got to talk to afterwards, and got to ask both of them, now, where do you stand with Jesus? Well, you know, about 10 years ago, man, I accept the Lord. The more He's come into my life, found out both these guys know Jesus, you know? And I tried to give them a little encouragement. I gave them the direction ahead, you know? Just a little opportunity like that. Work. Through your work, you meet a lot of people, and you God gives you that opportunity. Your best interface you've got with non-Christians is through your job. It's not on Sunday morning. That's not your best interface with the world, is it? You get in your car, you hit the button, garage door opens, you drive down the street, go to church, get out. Everybody there pretty much knows God. And, hey, brother, you know, and you come home and hit that garage door button, the door goes down, you know. And if you're going to meet your neighbor, you got to make an effort at it. There's a New Zealander that speaks a lot in America. His name is Ray Comfort. And he said the greatest missed... You've heard this guy. Any something? The greatest missed opportunity that Americans are missing out on reaching people, they aren't utilizing their greatest tool. He said their greatest tool is that dinner table in your house. You know, like we've got lots of neighbors. Keep moving. You know, how often do we get a neighboring family over and sit down and have a meal? What a great opportunity just to get to know somebody. If you can't do that, say, let's go out on Tuesday night, 6 o'clock. Go to Chili's or something. Get to know them.
I once saw a deal at that they ran a comparison about how much we interact with each other.
The front porch thing. And most Americans,
that would be a realtor.
We don't have a front porch anymore, you know, so we build the backyard up. Everybody's got a private backyard, and people don't get to know each other. One time we did something that sounds real unspiritual. I don't want Steve to know about this. But we had these neighbors that we had never really gotten to know. And it doesn't sound very spiritual, but one Sunday in 6 years we lived in the house, we stayed home from church and Sunday school. And what we did, we invited the neighbors on one side. They didn't go. And the others on the other side, they didn't go. And we said, why don't y'all come over? We'll have brunch about 10 o'clock. You know, those people came over and they stayed till 5 in the afternoon. We had the most wonderful time with these neighbors, husband-wife one side, husband-wife other side. And man, we got to talk about everything. We found this one guy, he was probably a believer, you know, and these people were really lost and had kind of run out of a business deal. They were about to leave their renter, the house owner, you know. It was just amazing, but they just appreciate being invited over, you know, a day where there were no distractions. If I'd gone to my pastor, he'd probably have said, God bless you. But it was a wonderful thing. You know, we felt a little guilty, you know. But one Sunday out of 6 years we missed. And that was the opportunity to get to know the people on the left and the people on the right. And they had time that day. You know, isn't that great? And Sunday afternoon, you know, play golf with somebody. Just do something to get to know people. One of the great fishing holes that a lot of men I know use is a lot of you teach Sunday school. A lot of you have some kind of a youth group or something. Be looking for that one person that's really hungry. Now, God gave us a wonderful opportunity a few years ago. We were having a tough time in ministry, but an education director of a large church came to me and says, we've got 100 young couples in this one church where I'm the ed director, and we need people like you. Could you and your wife come and teach about 6 or 10 couples? And he went and recruited a bunch of people, so we came in to help. And through that little group of young couples, I found out all these couples were newlyweds, or about their senior year of college, and every one of these couples, Carol and I did something that was so much fun, we still talk about it. We took each couple out for dessert at a restaurant, or had them over the house, one by one by one. And during that hour, we got talking and found out every one of these couples had just come to Christ, or gotten recommitted. Every one of them. And they were hungry, and they were enthusiastic, and they were the sweetest young people you can imagine. One was an engineering guy who's a tremendous mechanic. He could do anything with a car. And I had read a book about how to save money. You find a good mechanic just to come work shade tree nights on your car. And I'd pay Derek to do anything. Timing belts, change starters. He could do it in just a few minutes, you know, and he did an excellent job. Wasn't it great? Well, and then we, some of these couples, we had to go on trips. They'd come and move in the house and watch our kids, and they still write letters to our kids and stuff. Amazing. Well, through these couples, this one football player named Randy came to me and he said, Jack, you know, John, my friend John here, he's a young Christian, or maybe he's not even saved yet. He said, what I want to do is, you do discipleship, I know you do. Could we get a Bible study going one night a week in your house and do some discipleship stuff? I said, Randy, that's what I live for. So we got our little Growing Strong in God's Family book, and we got about 5 couples together. And so part of the class, not everybody could, not everybody wanted to, nobody felt jealous. They'd come over on Tuesday nights, and we went through this little 10-week discipleship thing. And I'll tell you, old John, not only did he for sure come to faith, but the first question he had when this Bible study came up, his wife really wanted to be there, and he didn't really want to be there. He's a big old football player. He was Owen Kelly's best friend, you know, from Wichita Falls. You all know Owen Kelly. You've heard of Owen Kelly. And John, the first thing he says, now, in this class here, we don't have to go out and accost anybody, do we? You know, he's afraid you have to witness, you know. And we said, not yet. Don't worry, John. And he was real afraid to ever speak up. You know, before that class was over, he says, you know, I want to give my testimony one Sunday. Could I do that at this big Sunday school class? Sure, John. Man, he came out great. He had the 2-7 format before what happened, afterwards. Perfect, you know. Gave the grace little testimony. He was just a different person, you know. Isn't that great? So you have a fishing pool, you know, that Sunday school class. Now that God just brought certain people more to the top. And that's where they were in their life. We're in touch with everybody still. And it was a great time. So that's a great pool. There are other places you can reach in and find people that are hungry to grow. Now, once you find that person, what do you do with them? What do you do with them? Look at 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 and 8. If y'all are at 2 Timothy, you're real close to Thessalonians. And these two books really talk a lot about the discipling process. First and Second Thess, and First and Second Timothy, and Titus. You just think about Paul working with Timothy and Titus and these men. You see what he did, right? First Thess 2:7-8. Somebody read that, please.
We were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become dear to us.
Yep. Okay, you come in, you aren't like a taskmaster. You come in gently to help this person. And it says like a nursing mother. By the way, how many children can a nursing mother take care of? How many does God usually give that nursing mother? How many people?
One.
Usually one. Two? Twins? Have you ever babysat twins? I don't know if none of y'all have twins, but have you ever spent a little time around twins? Boy, it's a lot of work. And so anyway, you focus on mainly one person usually for a period of time. Okay? And what do you do with that person? Well, the idea being that you have a heart for them, you affectionately love them, you impart your own life to them, and you take them alongside and you share with them what Jesus is doing in your life and how you love the Word of God, and you pray that into their life. And I'll just like spend a minute and show you some of the little tools. The one great thing that I think over the years that God's done with Navigators is given a lot of helpful tools. And I'm just going to run through a few. I mentioned this book. This is called Growing Strong in God's Family. A lot of you don't know this, but you know all the helps on how to lead the study are in the back. The back of this book tells you how to do each session. It's a self-help thing. This is with people that are pretty motivated. They like to meet for 10 weeks and do some good, tough stuff. I would recommend starting out here. Y'all seen this beginning with Christ Pack. World War II, they call this. You know what they call this in World War II?
B-rations.
Gave out millions of these things in World War II. And you know, I've run into pastors all over America. You know how they got started? Old Pastor Presley up in Colorado Springs. The greatest witness for Christ I think I've ever known. You know, Colorado Springs, about 350,000. When I lived there in that general area, in 2 years' time I ran, they got three times in the city. He was in the hospital witnessing to people. He came out to my job one day. I was working with a bunch of secular men. And he came in and started talking to a couple of guys about a business thing. And he sat down and opened his Bible and had everybody standing around enraptured while he preached the book of Jonah to them for about 30 minutes. And all these secular guys were sitting there with their mouths open. Tell us more. Come on, go. And I was out at the Air Force Academy one night. They announced they were going to give an invitation. You know, in a military chapel, sometimes that doesn't happen, John. Remember that? There are times when, boy, the winds, the base commander doesn't want anything evangelistic going on. That was during those times. But the chaplain announced, we're going to have a great preacher is going to come in, James Robinson. He's going to show up, and he's going to give an invitation. And so about 400 cadets showed up that night. James Robinson, as he can, only James can do it. You know, you heard James. Boy, he shared the gospel so clearly. And, you know, and so clearly, there were about 40 men that went forward, and 40 men got up and stomped out of the back, and they were cussing and slamming doors. So he made it clear, didn't he? Isn't that great? Praise God. You know, those guys, the ones who left, they knew they'd been visited, man. They knew it. And, but, you know, in the back of that crowd, old Pastor Presley was back there, and he was walking up to different cadets. Son, would you like to give your heart to Jesus? I'll go up there with you. Isn't that amazing? But you know how he got his start, old Pastor Presley? World War II, he was in Oak Ridge working at a nuclear facility as a laborer. And some guy found out he was a Christian. He gave him a pack of verses. Says, memorize these. That was his only contact with the Navigators he ever had. But that guy had something like 5,000 verses memorized. And boy, could he preach. He had a radio program on. Boy, he preached the word. You know, got his start with this little thing. And you know what I do with this thing? I find any Christian, especially a new Christian, I say, you know, there, if you never memorize any of the verses, there are five verses in this little pack that you've got to have down. If you never memorize any others, they're the most important. The five assurances. They reach out to take it, and I kind of hold it away. And I this is like gold, you know, and I tell them about it. And we start reading and hear about your new life in Christ. And I help them sit down and memorize that first verse. I go to church a lot. And I go to different churches, and I'm mainly one, but I visit different churches. And hardly ever, this has only happened one time in my life. A guy walked up and said, Jack, I want to start memorizing Scripture. I think that's happened maybe two times in 30 years. And last Sunday, a guy walked up and said, Jack, I want to get started in Scripture memory. Can you help me? Do you have that pack? It really happened last Sunday. I'm not kidding. I didn't do this just for the tape, you know. I mean, this really happened. And you know what I did? I about fell over first. And I realized he had said the same thing to me a couple months before, and I'd forgotten about it. You know, I should have remembered that. That's kind of like saying, this is the last day on earth. You know what I mean? Or the sky's going to fall in 1 hour to evacuate, get in the storm shelter. You know what I mean? When he said that, I thought, oh, man. I said, let me get your phone number. And I gave him my diary. Went to Sunday school class, came back, handed him my diary. And I said, you know what I'm going to do? I can't just give it to you. I'm going to come out and show you how to start. So, busiest week of my life almost. But I got on the phone. I called him the afternoon, and I drove out to his house. We sat down. His little kids were stirring around. I mean, they were in and out. You know, this little one-year-old. And we sat down. We went through that first few pages, and we memorized that first verse together. Got him started. I told him, memorize one each week now. So next Sunday, he's going to come to me. And you know what I'm going to do? I got a little trick in mind. This is real important. The guy that teaches his Sunday school class is really doing great scripture memory. And I'm not available as much as I'd like to be. I'm going to, you know what I'm going to do? When Mike gets started here and gets the first couple down, I'm going to turn him over to Dave. He's going to check him with Dave every Sunday. Dave's going to help him because Dave's about 20 verses ahead of him, you know, going through the topical memory system. So start here and here. And then the graduate course, if you can get someone to do the topical memory system, this is simply just a few verses, really. You can memorize this in 6 months, doing two verses a week. But the objective of this is not just to memorize Scripture, the TMS, we call it, not just to memorize Scripture, it's to help somebody memorize for a lifetime, help them get on their own program, get them to be self-sufficient, okay? So all these things are not an end in themselves. Then, along with this, the five verses is this little book called Lessons on Assurance. Every Christian bookstore has this, or at least they could order it. They'll say, oh, I don't know, we don't have it. Here it is on microfilm, and they can order it and have it to you in no time. This is the five lessons on these five verses. They go together. You can find these little verse packs. If they don't have them, they can order them. And I told one bookstore, keep 100 of these books and keep 100 of these packs on hand at all time. I walked in one day, and he had about 20, and I said, wow, you're getting down. He said, yeah, I'm sorry. So a guy walked in yesterday and bought 50 of them, of these books. Isn't that great? So you might encourage the two bookstores in town. You mean you don't have lessons on people? You got to have 20 on hand at all times. They'll go, and they really will. They'll supply them if they know they're going to go. Then you go ahead and get into the series. This is one direction to go. You can go to there after here. After the lessons on assurance, you can go right into 2-7. Jerry uses this, and he does this one-on-one with guys, and it works great. So I started, after I saw Jerry do that, I started doing this one-on-one. This works well with guys one-on-one. And I don't do this just anybody. Somebody that's, we've done a little bit of Bible study, said, I'd like to do this 10-week course. We do this on Wednesday with two really neat guys. Came out of that conference last fall that we have at Francis Cosgrove. We meet right over there, and we're doing this together. And they are faithful, available, teachable, and more. They really are. It's really fun. Or you can just simply go, you start with old Design for Discipleship, Book 1. This is on who is Jesus Christ. It talks about his humanity, divinity. Make sure they know Jesus personally. And you go on through that this series. The best book in the Navigators ever published, I think, is Book 2, Design for Discipleship. And you can just get, I'm doing this with two different groups. You just go through this material, and it's got Christ the center. It's got the Word, it's got prayer, fellowship, witness, five chapters. What's that illustration? You know what that one is? The wheel illustration. That's in Book 2. And on the back of one of these books, it tells you all six books and what's in them. I'm going to pass that around. You can just read what those topics are. So that's just simple stuff. I don't mean to overflow. You can use any part of this. One of these books you help somebody with, they'll be a whole lot better off than they were if they never did anything. That's for sure. Okay. So that's what you could do with somebody. What do you do with them? Now, next is the wallop principle, W-O-L-E-P. When you get together with somebody, say you meet an hour a week, you know, 1 hour a week can change the world, like old Dave did with me. He got together with me 1 hour a week till I came to Christ, and then 1 hour a week afterwards. So the thing that Dave would do, number one, is under wallop is the Word. He would always open the Bible. I'll never forget how that Bible was open. You know, and we got in the Word, and he would show me verses, and we'd talk about, I have a question. He would take me to the Bible and show me the answer, you know. So when you get together, I'd say, if it's somebody that's really encouraged, do scripture memory review, and I encourage do it first thing. Y'all know Harold Warren here in town. How many years has Harold Warren met with a man or two or three at a restaurant? Probably about 35 or 40 years. And Harold, I learned this from him. No questions asked. Harold's kind of reminds me of the great old man of the West, you know, the big hat and the boots, you know, and he's...
Gary Cooper.
And then Harold comes in the restaurant and sits down, and they don't even ask questions. Get your verses out, and you're going to share a verse first thing before you do anything else. He has his little verses, and he says, well, you know, today I'm trying to review these 30 verses. Would you help me? And you sit down, and, you know, he doesn't know them all perfectly, believe it or not. He doesn't, John doesn't mind missing the words and missing a verse. He might be pulling my leg, I don't know, but we go through the verses, you know, and he'll even have a workshop, and he'll show people, have somebody review, he'll miss some. That's okay. I know y'all don't believe that, but he does miss
it. Which 30 do you review?
Well, if you've got, say, 300 verses, you want to review 30 5 days a week. So you take the book of Philippians or whatever, you just put them in little rubber band packs is what I do. So whatever, you know, just you go through about every 10 days, you should go through what you got. But the most important thing is get started. You know, get going. Get at least one verse down and start from there. Okay, so you share the word together. I usually share my quiet time. I'm trying to help somebody get, you know, share one good thought out of my quiet time during man to man. Observe. You know, look what's happening in that guy's life. How is he healthy? Is he having financial problems? That's going to come out during your time together. Is he having family problems? Are the relatives beating him to death? You know, demands. You know, observe. You just observe what's going on. You listen to him. Listen and find out what they're saying and pray with them, pray for them over the things they're concerned about. And L under this wallet, word, observe, love. Pray for a heart for that person and demonstrate love by meeting their needs. You know, don't love in word and tongue. You know, one day a week, you're not going to make a disciple by meeting with them once a week only. You need to learn to do things. One thing Dave did, he had a car. Not many guys had cars. And he would give a Saturday, he'd say, one Saturday, Dave said, how'd you like to go out and see a castle? Colorado Springs. You know, some of y'all been to that castle. He said, there's a Christian organization that has this beautiful castle and they've got these beautiful grounds. There's some rocks you can climb on. How'd you like to come? Man, you tell a dooley at the Air Force Academy that. An upperclassman can get him off. No one ever asks a young guy to go with him anywhere. It just isn't done. But, man, I went. First opportunity. It just turned out on my way. I'd never been on an airplane. Flying out to Colorado, stopped in Fort Worth. Some guy walked up and said, you might want to, you ought to go to that place called Glen Eyrie. It's a castle. And he told me a little bit about it. He says, those are good people. So when Dave said, let's go see the castle, I said, oh, yeah, I heard about that castle. I went. I started hearing about Jesus. You know, isn't that interesting? So, you know, you can spend time with somebody. Do something fun together. Fun's the greatest point of identification. Eat together. Sports together. Bible study together. Go do something for somebody. I got a young guy lived down the street from me when I moved to town. Greatest young guy. Loved people. Great neighbor. And he and his wife, just real sweet little kids. Everybody loved their kids. And they moved away. Moved down to the other part of town. I thought, rats. Missed them. Well, one day we stopped by and saw John and his wife. They were fixing up this house they were moving in, and we were driving on the same. We said, let's stop by. We're over here near the university. We drove to the house, and we saw their car was there, and we went in the back, and they were tearing the kitchen apart. John was in there just ripping apart. And, you know, the good news was, there's a friend of mine named Rick, and Rick came out from under that counter. I didn't have any idea that John knew Rick. Rick is a disciple, loves Jesus. And I thought, praise God. My friend John moved away from me, but here's Rick. Well, Rick didn't just say hi down the street. Rick moved in, came into his house, and helped him redo his whole kitchen. Rick painted his house for him just for fun. I mean, for free. Rick painted his house for him. And, you know, we had a conference coming up. Rick walked up and said, Jack, we got to go to a conference. We got to go up to Glen Eyrie. And I said, let's get old John to go. And, man, you know, it came up a year ago. John and his wife came. And, you know, John's leading Bible study now in his church. And he's a leader. He's moving out for Jesus. Isn't that great? I didn't do it, but old Rick has had tremendous impact. Isn't that great? So doing fun things together, working, you know, somebody's got a job. I have a guy that leads two people to Christ in his neighborhood. You know what he did? they had a big hailstorm. Everybody's roofs got ruined. And one day a guy was up nailing shingles on his roof. Fred just went up and spent 2 or 3 hours nailing shingles and led that guy to Christ. The guy was so impressed that his neighbor would come over and help him, not expect anything, that over the next few months he was able to lead a guy to Christ. He's done that maybe 5 or 6 times, led a neighbor to Christ, just by spending a few hours, one or two opportunities with somebody. You know, this is different. This is Jesus, see? So love. Encourage. Always encourage the guy you're meeting with. You know, tell them how much you appreciate them. Tell them, you know, boy, you know, you're one in a million. Not many people want to get together for Bible study. Not many people do Bible study. And here you are doing this. Encourage them. And then the last thing you want to do is pray. Be sure and pray for them on a regular basis. Pray they'll have a heart for God. Pray they'll love God as much or more than you do. Pray they'll love God's Word. Pray that their wife will come to the Lord or their grandma will come to Christ. Be praying for them. And I'll tell you a real fun little story. There's a cadet at the academy, real high-profile guy. You knew he was going places. He's got an organization now, speaks all over America. He's been on Focus on the Family. Driving down the road one day, here's Doug on Focus on the Family. Has a whole area of the Christian life he specializes in. Dr. Dobson was interviewed, and this guy, Doug, 20 years later after he was a cadet. He's written all kinds of great books. I got a couple on the shelf. Well, Doug one time walked up to Leroy Imes. He said, "Mr. Imes, how do you disciple a man?" And Leroy said, "There are 4 things, Doug." And boy, Doug and his friends got their little notebooks out. And boy, I kind of got kind of close to hear what Leroy was going to say. How do I disciple a man? And Leroy said, "The first thing, number one, write that down. The first thing is prayer." So everybody wrote down prayer. "The second thing is prayer." "The third thing is prayer." "Prayer, prayer, prayer." "The fourth thing is the Word." "Prayer, prayer, prayer, and the Word." That's how you disciple somebody. Okay? That's the simple of it. Jack Griffin was this Australian guy, businessman, came to the Lord at Billy Graham Crusade. And he was a very successful businessman. He was very profane, the kind of guy you didn't want in your house, had no Christian background whatsoever. And he read on about a fifth grade level. You know how he learned the Bible? His wife went out and bought a bunch of little Bible, children's Bible stories. He started reading them. And he learned to read just by reading those children's Bible stories. He's already a successful businessman. He knew numbers and didn't know how to read. And he learned to read the Bible. And then he got so excited he started discipling men. And he talked about how prayer is like water. And he has a little booklet called Man to Man. It's an excellent little booklet on how to disciple somebody. And he went to the trouble of putting a picture in that little booklet. And the deal is he has 2 trees out the gates of his driveway in Australia. And 1 tree is about twice as big as the other. And he said the reason that 1 tree was so much bigger than the other was that there was a water pipe that went underground across that area. There was a small leak. Drip, drip, drip. Very small leak for 30 years that was going on that 1 tree that wasn't hitting the other one. And 30 years later, that 1 tree is huge compared to this other tree. Planted at the same time, fertilized alike. And that's like prayer. Back in the days of the China Inland Mission, were going all over China. They went in the country of China. Hudson Taylor recruited 5,000 people to come from England and in the United States to evangelize Chinese. And took them inland. And they called it the China Inland Mission. Well, there was one group of people living way back behind the mountains, and the area was infested with bandits. And no one ever seemed to get over there much. And they couldn't get there, but they'd be praying like crazy because these people were so far remote. And, you know, as they evaluated their ministries over the decades, they found out this one area, people did much better than anybody else. And they found out it wasn't because we got in there to teach that much or anything, because they couldn't. They prayed more for those people because they couldn't get to them. And they were growing more than anybody else. They were getting the fertilizer, see? They were getting the water. And then the last thing is keep forever after it. Keep on working with people. 3 John 4. Does anybody know that verse? 3 John 4.
No greater joy can I have than this, to hear that my children follow the truth.
Jesus Christ. In fact, it says he's the one that Jesus loved. Not that he didn't love the other guys, but he really... He trained the 12. He had 3 guys went up on the Mount of Transfiguration with him. And Peter, James, and John. And then he spent even more time with John. So John had a lot of great things happen in his life, didn't he? He got to be there at the crucifixion, on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was there most things that Jesus taught. At the end of his life,
only disciple that didn't, that died of natural causes.
Right, died of natural causes. He was put in exile, and that's probably, he probably had ADD. That was the only reason he got to write books, because they put him in prison. So late in his life, wasn't he about 80 or 90 years old when he wrote the 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Revelation? And he probably wouldn't have been able to do that unless he'd been in prison, you know, and sat down and had some time.
You know, he also, studying that the other day, he also was one of the, he was the only disciple that recognized him as God.
Really? Okay. He makes sure in his writings that you know Jesus is God. And the Gospel of John has the Gospel that tells how people how to be saved every chapter. That's why I encourage people to read John if they're searching. Okay? 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. All the things Jesus had done with all the disciples and that John had gotten to see, he said, the greatest joy I have in my life is to see my children walking in truth. And 2 John 4 says almost the same thing. It's like it's repeated twice. 3 John 4, 2 John 4. Been out on a trip one time. We were studying college ministries in 1977. We drove across America and visited some of these campuses. There were huge things were happening. Champaign, Urbana, Illinois, 400 young students in discipleship Bible study. In Kansas State University, 300 young men and women doing Bible study. Even fraternity people by the hundreds were doing Bible study and in discipleship. And we went and observed all this. Well, I spent the night with a guy named Tom Getch in Champaign, Urbana. And Tom and Jan had just gotten married, and Tom had been in Japan for a few years, had come back, was working on the campus. And a great young disciple, Tom and Jan, great people. Well, on my way to Iowa and on the way back to Colorado, we stopped in a little restaurant. I left Tom's house, got in a car with a bunch of men, and we drove across the Mississippi River, and we're heading to Iowa, and we stopped in this little town. We go in this little restaurant, little farm town, kind of like going to Winthorst. And you walk in this little bitty restaurant, and there was about 40, 50 people in there, and there was an older man that was sitting there with an old beat-up Bible. Well, he had a book, and it was on the table, and there's a young guy across from him. And he had this yellow highlight on all these pages, and he was talking to this young guy, and the young guy had a book with him. Do you know what was going on there? Do you have any idea what was happening? What was happening in that restaurant? I didn't know these people. Older guy, younger guy.
Sound like one guy discipling another guy.
This guy's name was Warren Booth, and he was discipling this young guy. Well, I got talking to this guy, Warren Booth, because I walked up, I said, you know, the young guy left, I said, Steve, we'll see you.
Okay,
he said, I know what you're doing. I said, I know what you're doing. You're discipling. I said, yes, I am. I said, how long have you been a Christian? Oh, about 40 years. And then we started talking about Jesus. He said, you're with Navigators. Do you know a guy named Tom Getch? I said, yeah, I just spent 2 days in his house. Just got back from Japan. Just got married to Jan. He said, yeah, he was my Sunday school boy about 30 years ago. He was my Sunday school kid. Isn't that great? And here old Warren, he's just, how many guys is old Warren Booth? I bet he's still doing it. He's probably about 80. I bet you he's still in that restaurant meeting with guys once or twice a week. Then I get on the Civil War deal and talk to this guy. He says, you got to call this guy in Birmingham named Dr. Buck. Dr. William Buck is an oral surgeon, retired in Birmingham, Alabama. And I got talking with Dr. Buck, and he has written a Civil War book. His great-great-aunt was a young teenage girl that kept a diary. And they made a wonderful book. It's called Sad Earth, Sweet Heaven. Great book. And she sat on her front porch, and Robert E. Lee rode up with his staff and sat down and drank buttermilk, and the girls sang songs for him. And General Sheridan came by and stayed at their house. All through the war, famous people walked in their front door. And she told all these experiences, having people steal their pigs and tear their fences down, and you know, and people breaking in their home, and how God protected them, and how she trusted the Lord. We got talking to Dr. Buck, and Dr. Buck teaches the Bible in his church down in Birmingham. And he said, you know a guy named Mark Stevens? I said, why, sure. He said, he's a Navigator staff guy. He used to be a dentist. He said, yeah, Middle Tennessee State. He says, yeah, well, you know, Mark Stevens was my Sunday school boy about 30 years ago, you know. It's old Dr. Buck. He's written some great Christian books, by the way. You know, he's a publisher. Old Dr. Buck, the last 40 years, been discipling people one-on-one. I know one of them, old Mark. In fact, Mark is Scarlet of Guys. and near down below Nashville, he drives all the way to the Key Men some years, brings about 7 or 8 guys out all the way to Texas. So it works, guys. So what you want to do, pray and ask God to help you make your life really count. And it's the hour of the week. All you need to do is meet with one person, 1 hour, it'll change the world. Thank you.